In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this, The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Thursday, July 24th, AD 2025. This is The World View in 5 minutes, written by Jonathan Clark and heard on 140 radio stations and at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. The United Kingdom is urging 10 countries in the world to protect religious freedom. British Member of Parliament David Smith announced the plan earlier this month as the UK's new special envoy for freedom of religion or belief. Smith highlighted the persecution of Christians around the world in his briefing. His plan will promote religious freedom in countries where the need is greatest, including Afghanistan, Algeria, China, India, Iraq, Nigeria, Pakistan, Syria, Ukraine, and Vietnam. Listen to comments Smith made on his X account.
So today I was at the Foreign Office launching the Freedom of Religion or Belief strategy, a strategy that as UK Special Envoy I've been working on for the last 6 months. That strategy is going to help us work with civil society organisations, with the UK's posts all around the world, to focus in on the places that we can make the most difference to make sure that people can have freedom of religion or belief and not be persecuted for what they believe.
At the end of his briefing, Smith quoted Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9, which says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy." Reuters reports that the United States is planning to incinerate nearly $10 million worth of contraceptives. The stockpile includes contraceptive implants and pills that have been stored in Belgium ever since President Donald Trump put a freeze on U.S. foreign aid. The U.S. turned down offers from the United Nations and other organizations to buy the contraceptives. Instead, America is having them shipped to a facility in France that handles medical waste. This is in keeping with the Mexico City policy that Trump reinstated in January. The policy blocks U.S. funding to foreign groups that promote abortion. National Review reports that the Trump administration is cutting federal funding for, quote, sex trait modifications to minors, end quote. The Department of Health and Human Services is working on a new rule to protect children from transsexual drugs and surgeries. Hospitals that harm children this way would not be allowed to participate in Medicare or Medicaid. An administration official told National Review, quote, "We are actively combing through all federal grants that go to the hospitals that still provide these procedures to kids and sorting through what funding could be cut," end quote. A report from the National Association of Realtors found that the sale of previously owned homes fell 2.7% last month. Meanwhile, the median existing home sales price is up 2% at $435,300, the highest ever. Mortgage rates are also high, with the average 30-year fixed-rate mortgage coming in at 6.75%. Lawrence Young, chief economist at the National Association of Realtors, said, quote, "Multiple years of undersupply are driving the record-high home price. Home construction continues to lag behind population growth. This is holding back first-time home buyers from entering the market," end quote. One out of four Gen Z workers regrets going to college, according to a report from Resume Genius. Survey respondents were born between 1997 and 2012. 73% of Gen Z employees said they earned a degree. Of those, 21% said they work in a different field than their degree, and 19% said their degree did not contribute to their career at all. Gen Z workers who studied science, technology, engineering, mathematics, or health professions were the most likely to say their degree contributed to their career. If they could change their education path, 13% of Gen Z workers said they would learn a skilled trade or pursue a career that does not require a degree, and 10% would focus on entrepreneurship or self-employment. And finally, the American Bible Society released results from a flash poll it conducted last week. Over 120 churches around the country responded to the survey. The poll found that 54% of churches are seeing more interest in the Bible among young adults, and 58% said they are seeing more men coming to church. The survey noted, quote, churches are seeing more men of all ages, but especially young, walking through their doors, and those who already attended are getting more invested in their faith and involved in their church, end quote. In Titus 2, the Apostle Paul wrote, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. And that's the Worldview on this Thursday, July 24th, in the year of our Lord, 2025. Follow us on X or subscribe for free by Spotify, Amazon Music, or by iTunes or email to our unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. Plus, you can get the Generations app through Google Play or the App Store. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
And welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you today, and we are going to get into some of the most thrilling parts of all of Christian history and all of human history today on this edition. I'm so excited about this program, largely because, well, we're getting into medieval history. We're getting into some of the mysterious elements of history that we're just now uncovering. And we want to share some of these amazing stories. Well, first and foremost, how Jesus took over the world. And it's summarized in my book, Taking the World for Jesus, but I had so little about the Vikings. Now, the Vikings are very popular today in that, you know, all these television programs tying into the mysterious social structures and exploits of the Viking population, which got its rise up into the 600s, 700s, and on into about, well, 1100 or so. This was the age in which the Vikings were active in Europe. Of course, there's Vikings, the television program that was aired between 2013 and 2020. Game of Thrones was somewhat, kind of, sort of, patterned after the Vikings. That aired between 2011 and 2019. Some of the most popular television programs of all time have pretty much developed out of the stories of the Vikings. So who were these people? Well, the big story in history is that Jesus has taken the world. And the surprising rapidity with which our Savior, our Shepherd, our Lord and Master, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, marched into Europe and kingdom after kingdom, chieftain after chieftain, bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ is phenomenal, the story. I mean, honestly, I don't think there's anything like it in all of history. So if you haven't read the full story, I'd encourage you to Taking the World for Jesus. But we're going to get into the Vikings today. Over 100 years or so, Jesus marched into these nations and took over effectively. The gospel came in, cannibalism and human sacrifice and all kinds of horrible dread acts that men committed, pretty much abandoned by so many of the European nations over a period of 100 years here, 200 years there, 300 years over there. Patrick of Ireland, think about it. Within a generation, they say, hardly a single Druid left. The snakes had pretty much gone. The worship of Satan and the sacrifices of humans to the demons, that was gone within a generation thanks to the intrepid faith of Patrick of Ireland. I mean, those stories are phenomenal. You got to read those stories for sure. But the Vikings, who are the Vikings? Well, the Vikings were terrorizing the world of Europe in the 800s. The Vikings had sacked Paris in AD 845. Viking raids went into Ireland and England between roughly 790 and up into 880 when King Alfred got involved. And you know some of these stories, how Guthrum got baptized around 885 AD. And meantime, Ansgar is down there in Denmark and Sweden. He's really in the heart of the beast. This is the intrepid missionary to the Vikings. So, by the way, this is one of the questions I've asked at so many conferences around the world over the last year or two. One of my big questions is, who was the first missionary to break into the Vikings, up into Sweden, and so forth? And I don't think I've had a single person answer it right. So this is history you've got to get down. This is some of the most critical history. If you have ever studied history, you at least have to study what Jesus did, especially during these years. Phenomenal. So Angskar gets involved around 826 AD up into 865. It's not easy bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ in these villages filled with the big hairy guys, the horns coming out of their heads. Not nice, not easy. But this missionary and so many other Christian missionaries had incredible faith, and they brought down the citadels of Satan, and the rest is history. But we're going to tell a little bit more of that story today on this edition of the Generations broadcast with Aaron Grubin, who is the author of Chrisman, The Epic Saga of the Viking Conversion. Okay, that's the book. By the way, it's available on Amazon. I was just up there. I saw you've got it up there, Chrisman. It's K-R-I-S-T-M-E-N-N, The Epic Saga of the Viking Conversion, with Aaron Grubin. Aaron, welcome to the program. It's good to have you here.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Yeah. I mean, you love this stuff, don't you?
I sure do.
I think you love it as much as I do. It's like you're uncovering these incredible mysteries of history and discovering more about the Vikings and Olaf Tryggvason and Angskar of Denmark. Phenomenal stories, really. How did you get started on this?
So I always loved medieval history in general. I've been reading some of these mysterious stories I didn't know much about since I was in high school many years ago. And then three years ago, I started wondering about the Vikings in particular. I honestly don't know exactly what piqued my interest. I just one day had the question of what happened to the Vikings, and I suspected that the answer was they became Christians and melded into medieval Europe that's why we didn't hear about them raiding.
Right, because remember, that's all the Dark Ages. That's all the Dark Ages. When Jesus Christ gets out into the world and turns all the lights on, that's according to the modern historians, the Renaissance historians, those are the Dark Ages. It's very depressing. Don't look over here. What's going on? Jesus is coming in, putting an end to human sacrifice and demon worship. You don't want to study in that stuff. Forget that.
I tell you, those were the light ages. Dark ages I would think of would be before the Middle Ages. There were some plenty of dark times when Rome fell and there was a lot of chaos. And my favorite medieval topic to talk about is the code of chivalry. That's where chivalry came in.
Trying to
bring light into those
Christians
dark ages.
Brought in the light.
And you find that in the Viking conversion.
You do see it in the Viking conversions. Talk about the Vikings. Just give us a general picture of the Vikings. What were they like?
Oh, sure. Yeah. So not nice people back in those early days, especially. A lot of what we know about them, interestingly, comes from Christian writers. They didn't have written histories, just used like runes on rune stones and monuments and things. We don't have a complete picture. Like you said, a lot of it is mysterious. The picture we do get is a real warlike, manly culture that would exalt violence a lot. So there was a lot of darkness and violence in Scandinavian culture in general. Usually in the Middle Ages, we're talking particularly about Norway and Sweden and Denmark as Scandinavia. Finland was up there too, but there's not as much cohesion in Finland in the Middle Ages.
And I think what people need to understand is that, yes, Patrick and Augustine of Canterbury, others had established a church in the English Isles. So you had a growing, healthy church that had developed in the early years. I do believe that, as in every situation, the church can get, I don't know, a little anemic at points. And that may have been what was happening by the time you hit the 780s, 790s. But these Viking raids were not nice. I mean, they burned down the villages, literally. And they would burn up a lot of the churches, and the copies of the Bible would go up in smoke. You read stories like this from Ireland and I think Northumbria, and you know they're frightened of these incredibly powerful Vikings coming in, and yet it turns out to be a King Alfred that puts a stop to it.
Yeah, in England in particular, King Alfred did. And then in France, so we're talking about the Carolingian age when Charlemagne was ruling the Franks, and he did a lot of fighting against the Vikings and protected the shores south of England to an extent. But that was, you mentioned the Siege of Paris, and that was a huge deal in 845. There were a couple of sieges of Paris, and if you read some of the lists of raids that were happening at that same time, and there was not a small problem. Scores of towns being raided again and again by the Vikings. I read about an Irish town, just kind of a little passing footnote in a textbook, and they mentioned, oh yeah, and they took 800 women out of the city. We're talking about not just a few people. Mm-hmm. They took 800 people off as slaves, right, and burned down the city.
Right.
So it was
you see with the Boko Haram down in Nigeria. You know, they're dragging these women off by their hair and enslaving them and such. And so that's what the kind of things the Vikings were doing. And yet, there came a point at which the Christian gospel won the battle. I mean, you know, Jesus steps in. And they cannot oppose the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So talk about how that happened over on the side of Alfred, because Alfred was involved. In fact, he evangelized the guys attacking him. Wasn't that what happened?
Sort of. He was an English king. So there was an amazing thing to me was just how many places the Vikings went. So we had England and France, and then they were down in Kiev and Rus. So there are Russian Vikings that were happening at the same time. Vikings in Byzantium, like Turkey, and so England though, of course, was a really important place that Vikings from Norway and Denmark especially would raid. There's kind of three phases. The historians talk about the Viking Wars in England. So initially they would come in and they just did some hit and run raids, which was really one of the really terrible things about the Vikings, is they would come in on their longships, raid your town, kill a bunch of people, take a bunch of people captive, and they'd be gone by the time you even got an army to come see what happened. So that was a big problem early on in the English raids in the Viking era. And then as time progressed, more in the 800s, they started to come in big armies. And overwinter is the word that we usually talk about, them staying in camps during the wintertime. And they didn't raid and go home. They started taking land and making kingdoms. And before long, they had captured East Anglia and Northumbria and all these places that England was divided into.
Wessex
was the last one left. Mm-hmm. And Alfred was the king by that time. It was certainly God's hand. His brother had been king, and he ended up giving the throne off to Alfred. Alfred met the Vikings in battle several times. There was a real dark time in his life when he had lost a lot of battles and was hiding in the swamps, eventually galvanized his people, and they had a big fight at Ethandune or Ashdown, depending on who you ask. And that's when he defeated Guthrum, the big Viking chief that had an especially large army. And a big part of the treaty afterwards was Guthrum being baptized. So with the Viking conversion...
You think it was genuine? You think Guthrum actually came to really be converted?
I do and I don't. So I was about to say, a part of the interesting thing in this whole era and what God used to convert a lot of the Vikings was the interplay of like politics and Christianity. It's hard sometimes for us to think about it today in our culture because church and state was melded so much in the Middle Ages that a lot of times what you see happening is exactly what happened in England, where Guthrum agreed to be baptized, and his army was baptized with him, and that kind of changed their laws so that they could start letting missionaries into the Danelaw. The Danelaw was like Danish England, because they mm-hmm. got this huge chunk of England that they didn't give back, so they had a country there now. So what that did is it brought the doors open to the gospel and bringing missionaries.
And that's the big thing, is that missionaries began to make inroads into these countries. Mm-hmm. Let's go to down into Denmark for just a minute. Angskar.
Sure.
What do you know about Angskar?
Yeah. Angskar, he was like you say, one of the very earliest of those missionaries mm-hmm. From Germany. He was from, ended up being based in Hamburg and Bremen, which was like the church see that was in charge of bringing the gospel to the Vikings and to all that northern area. Anskar, he was just a little boy, and he was from a noble family, and his mom died, and his dad sent him off to a monastery. I want to say he was like 9 years old, something like that. So it would have been a real scary thing for him at first. His biography by a guy named Rimber, who was his deacon and his disciple, he wrote a biography of his life called the Vita Anskari. You know, we have that fascinating book, lots of interesting stories in there, for sure.
There's one story where he makes it up to Sweden, but a church is burned down, and the Bible is taken by the Viking chieftain. And the guy goes home, and his wife dies, his kids die, he loses his crops, loses all of his belongings, and he goes to the local witch doctor, sort of like the Witch of Endor, and he asks him a question, which of the gods have I offended? And the answer came, actually, you haven't offended any of the gods. You've offended the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you're in big trouble. effectively was the word he gave him. So he took the book and he put it at the end of his driveway, you know, tied it to a post and says, somebody come and take this thing. So, a little bit reminiscent of the Ark of the Covenant, you know, the days of the Philistines.
Yeah, and one of the people interacting with that guy who put the book in his driveway was one of Anskar's early converts. He was a leader of the town that started believing in Jesus and was part of that early church in mm-hmm. Birka. Initially Anskar was he got posted. As he progressed in his studies, he became more and more interested in mission work, especially mission work to the Vikings, which in his time was like a radical thing. A lot of people were scared of the Vikings. There was kind of a lag in mission interest during his day.
Well, so it's basically like being a missionary to ISIS, you know.
Yeah, I'm not
sure any of us really want to sign up for that. You know, not too many people pushing for the front of the line bring the gospel to ISIS. But I guess Angskar did it. He was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. He just walked into these villages, believing in Jesus and knowing that the gospel was going to conquer.
He did. Yeah, he initially went. He was where his church was just like a 3 days walk from the border of Denmark. So that's one of the strategic reasons for him being there and there being a church there in Bremen in the first place. Initially, they were ministering to the Saxons that Charlemagne had conquered, and they were all angry with Charlemagne, and so were the Danes. So the Danes had like a grudge against Christians. He initially went to Hedeby in Denmark and started a school there for like sons of noblemen, and he would teach mm-hmm. the sons learning and reading and writing, which was an amazing social benefit for these Vikings. They didn't know how to read and write, so that was one of the things that really interested a lot of Viking chieftains in the gospel at first, was just a way to be incorporated into Christendom and trade with Christians and then learn how to read and write. So that was a good way that Anskar, he was a very strategic guy, you can see in a lot of his work, how he would think hard about how to do this best. And he went to Hedeby, which is like a trading center where people from Sweden and Norway and Denmark all came together, and he started a school for boys of the nobility there. And he had a good work there for a few years before one of the more aggressive Danish kings decided he didn't want Christian missionaries in Denmark anymore, and they had to go out. Just before that, Ansgar became Archbishop of Hamburg Bremen. Sounds like a big fancy title. Hamburg Bremen was probably a little tiny church at that point. So it was sort of the backwaters of Christendom in the Carolingian times. But he ended up going back, leaving his buddy Gautbert to be in charge of the school, and that's when it kind of fell apart. Mm-hmm. And then years later, he went to Sweden and started a church in Birka.
Yeah. Now, Sweden was incredibly difficult to penetrate. It just was over the centuries. It took quite some time. Now another character shows up, Olaf Tryggvason, meets up with an obscure Christian hermit out on the Scilly Islands off the coast of Britain. So, you know, just I guess he's wandering around these islands after some battle, and he runs into a Christian hermit and actually comes to faith in Christ right there and then.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Well, so that was a fascinating thing. Yeah, Olaf Tryggvason is an amazing king. He's either a hero or a villain, depending on who you talk to a lot of the Norse at the time. He was definitely a great hero, but he's a fascinating character, partly because you can see in him a lot of the, like, Norse flavor of Christianity. How would you imagine a big, tough Viking would act once he became a Christian? He probably wouldn't immediately change. He'd still have big, tough Viking things he did. And that's one thing we see in Olaf Tryggvason. He was, his dad was murdered when he was in Norway as a baby, and he ended up growing up in the Orkney Islands. His mom found out 3 years later there was, assassins coming to try to kill them because they knew that he was, like, heir to the throne. So she took off towards Kiev and Rus, like the Russian Vikings, where she had a brother. And then on the way, they got attacked by Estonian pirates. So some other Scandinavian guys captured Olaf Tryggvason and his mom when he was just a baby. And he grew up in slavery to these Estonians. Until he was 12, and he ended up murdering the guy that had taken him as a slave, and that's when his uncle from Kiev and Rus heard about him and came and rescued him and brought him back to the Russian Viking court. So he had a real traumatic childhood, that kind of picture of sort of what some of these guys went through.
Yeah.
He had all these adventures that we'll probably never really know much about in Russia for a while, kind of rose in the ranks. A big part of Viking society was the more you, it was all about gift giving. So the strong chiefs would be the ones that would be able to give good gifts and get good adventures for their men, and then more and more people would come and join their hearth, their bodyguard. So he ended up getting a big hearth together, and his friends got to be large enough. He built a fleet and went out from Russia as he got older, and started raiding all over the place. Bounced around for a while, and then he ended up linking up with Svein Forkbeard, another big Viking chieftain, and they raided England. So that's how he got to England. They were a huge problem to King Athelstan. The Unready is what his nickname is. Kind of a play on words. Athelstan means wise counsel. So his people called him Athelstan Unred, which was like bad counsel. So a medieval joke for really nerdy people. But yeah, he and Svein would blackmail all of England. They came in with a fleet of 93 ships and said, "We're not going away till you pay us a lot of money." And the king gave them 16,000 pounds of silver. They went away and said, "That's a good deal." And they came back next year and did it all over again. And at that next time, that's when he ended up bouncing around and made his way to Scilly, where he'd heard about this English hermit, mainly because he was fascinated with magic. So it's interesting to me how God used something not good that was Olaf's hobby to make him interested enough to go to Scilly and hear from this hermit. So that this guy had a reputation as someone who could tell the future, is how the story goes. Olaf's nicknames was Crowbone, because he liked magic and was fascinated in fortune telling. A lot of dark Viking culture had a lot to do with that sort of thing. Anyway, so he talked to this hermit, and the hermit said, pretty soon you're going to end up being carried off the battlefield on a shield by your men, because you're going to lose a battle and almost die. And after that, you're going to bring Norway to Christ. And Olaf said, that's crazy. You're just a nut, but it's interesting talking to you. And he went away. But then, just a little while later, he ended up fighting a battle and losing, and his men carried him off the battlefield on his shield, and it got to him, and he said, wow, there must be something to this Jesus, and he became a Christian. A little while later, I definitely think that it took into his heart, because he became king of Norway, ousted the current king that was his rival, and the very first thing he starts doing is trying to bring the gospel to his whole country. So in 995, that's mm-hmm. when we usually date the conversion of Norway mm-hmm. because of Olaf Tryggvason.
Right. And then he took it off to Iceland, eventually.
Yep, sure enough. Yeah, so Iceland had been settled, first Vikings, so back in the days of Harald Fairhair, who Olaf was supposedly related to. We're not entirely sure. Almost everybody tried to claim to be related to Harald Fairhair, which could potentially be the truth. The guy had 10 wives and 20 children, so there's no telling. But yeah, a lot of Norse kings always tried to trace their lineage back to him. But I'm digressing. So yeah, back in Harald Fairhair's day, Vikings got upset with him unifying Norway and went off to first the Faroe Islands. And they settled there, and there was a whole kingdom of the Faroes there. And then they went from there to Iceland. So Iceland was like kind of under the hegemony of the Norse king at that point. So they answered to Olaf, and the big reason that they converted in the year 1000 was because Olaf gave them an ultimatum. So he started saying, you guys are going to be Christian like Norway. And he started blockading their ports and arresting Icelandic sailors and saying, I'm not letting up until you start accepting the gospel and letting missionaries come to Iceland. So Iceland was more, it's often held up as kind of a more democratic medieval state. It was a little bit more of like an oligarchy, but it was run by the farmers that went to the Althing. And at that year in 1000, the leader of the Althing had to make a choice. There was a lot of debate about should we be pagan or should we be Christians like King Olaf wants us to. And supposedly the story goes, the law speaker, the guy that ran their governing body, stayed up all night, thought long and hard about it, and then he got up the next morning and threw his idols to Thor and Odin into the waterfall and said, we're gonna be Christian. And that was it. Suddenly, yep. Iceland was Christian.
Thorgeir Thorkelsson.
Yep, that's it. That's one of the wonderful things about Vikings is saying their names.
Thorgeir Thorkelsson, yeah. He said, yep. Icelanders should still continue the practice of consuming horse flesh as well as infanticide for the time being. But then they assembled again in the year 1016. Iceland became the first nation to ban infanticide by democratic vote. So it evidently had something of a parliament that gathered around the iceberg and decided to completely, obliterate infanticide by the year 1016. It would have been 16 years after Olaf Tryggvason brought the gospel for the first time to the large island. Wow, quite a story. So much here, so much to tell. We're pretty much out of time, though, on this edition. Folks, you got to get a copy of the book. It's The Epic Saga of the Viking Conversion by Aaron Grubin. Chrisman, the epic saga of the Viking conversion by Aaron Grubin. If you want the full story, of course, it's taken the world for Jesus. I've only got 3 pages of this, though, so I don't have enough on the conversion of Norway, Sweden, eventually Finland as well. Finland took a little longer.
Yep, that's true. That's true.
But wow, the impact Jesus had. Now, of course, it took some time. It took maybe 100 years, in some cases, 200-300 years. But eventually, so much of Europe was converted. And granted, there's always going to be fake Christians. I mean, people say, yeah, but, you know, there was maybe some hypocrisy here and there. Yes, we still have that problem in the churches. But praise God for the amazing impact that Jesus Christ had upon the nations, including the Vikings in Denmark, Sweden, Norway, then up to Iceland. Quite a story. And so you've got to get the book, The Epic Saga of the Viking Conversion by Aaron Grubin, available on Amazon right now. So you can grab it right there. Aaron, thank you so much for joining us on Generations. And thanks for telling the stories. We love these stories.
You. Thank you for having me. It's been great. I love telling those stories. Amazing people from amazing times.
Yes. And hopefully more of these stories to come, my friends. Jesus is still King of Kings. He's still on the throne. He's bringing his enemies under his footstool. And the kingdom is spreading around the world, even to this day. The only question is, what's the next chapter? And will you be a part of it? So as we read these amazing stories, we gain inspiration and we realize that we ourselves will play a part in the next chapter of the unfolding of the kingdom of God on earth. Amazing. Well, friends, this is Kevin Swanson and Eric Grubin, and we want to invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.